I'm excited for the sermon today. We've been in John months ago. I'd picked a verse in John, picked a topic, worked on it Tuesday, started working on it for this Sunday. And it just wasn't right. And yesterday, continued to try to force it. It still wasn't right. And as I prayed about it, I'm convinced there's something different to talk about today. So we're going to take a hard detour, a wholly different part of the Bible. I've got this picture of somebody like taking someone's hand and guiding them. And so here's what we're offering today in the sermon time is we're going to go, I don't know about faster than we normally go, but we're going to cover deeper stories than we normally do. I'm going to read more than I normally do. If you will stick with me, we're going to share this morning tight and fast and in a way that you can put into practice this week the dream, really, of Maywood. And there's a lot of ways that me and the other coaches try to get this message to you all, but sometimes it's over such a big span of time, maybe it's hard to put it into practice. So you're going to leave today with, like, I really think an understanding of what God has given you. And if you're brave, you're going to be able to do some big things. Some significant things is maybe the better way to put it. But along the way, just like if we're going through a crowded place and we're holding hands, if you get a little confused or something, like, just wait till I point something out to you, right? It's okay. We're going to cover a lot of ground. So we're going to go to the book of Numbers. That's in the Old Testament. It's one of the early books in the Bible. I'm going to catch you up to what's happening in this scene. A lot goes on in this section I'm going to read to you, but I'm going to point out some particular things. And when we get to verses, Nick, I've only given you a few back there. You can go ahead and put the verses up there. We'll kind of make some pit stops along the way, and I'll point out some big details, okay? Before we start reading this, though, I want to lead us in another prayer. So if you guys will bow your heads. Jesus, first I want to thank you for what a good day it is to have the kids' space. So much work has been put into that to have that beautiful space reopened. I thank you that there's children down there right now worshiping you. Jesus, thank you for this good day. And Jesus, thank you for what we're going to get to talk about today. That truly a dream is possible among us. A dream that even, I think, Moses himself would have had that we're going to read about. So in your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. Okay, so Numbers 11 is where we're at. And to catch you up, if you don't know anything about this, Moses is this leader. He's leading hundreds of thousands of people who used to be slaves in Egypt. He's leading them to the land that God has promised them, a good land. But they get stuck because of disobedience and doubt. They get stuck in this desert, wandering around for a long time. And we're going to pick up in a section where Moses, who is arguably like the greatest leader of the whole Old Testament, I mean, this just insanely, amazingly good leader, we're going to pick up where he's at a real despairing spot and where things aren't going well. But we're going to point out at the end a dream that I think Moses has, or like a longing that he has. That's what we're really going to get to. So verse 4, it's talking about some of the Israelites here, some of the crowd of people. It says, the rabble with them began to crave other food. And again, the Israelites started wailing and said, if only we had meat to eat. You see, God was providing this like heavenly bread miraculously for the people to eat, but they didn't have any other stuff to eat. Verse 5, we remember the fish we ate in Egypt at no cost. Also the cucumbers, melons, leeks, onions, and garlic. But now we have lost our appetite. We never see anything but this manna. Have you ever been set free of slavery that you thought you could never get out of, but then you're missing some of the junk that was easier in your old life? I mean, these guys were slaves making bricks for like pyramids and stuff. And they're like, oh man, I wish we had those leeks that we used to have, you know, back in Egypt. You know, like, but when life, you start to suffer just a little bit, even in your new freedom, it's easy to look back at your slavery and say, like, it wasn't so bad. That's what's happening right there. We're going to skip a little bit. It describes what the manna was like. We're going to skip that down to verse 10. Moses heard the people of every family wailing at the entrance of their tents. The Lord became exceedingly angry. That's talking about God. And Moses was troubled. Moses asked the Lord. Now, normally, if you've read in the Old Testament, most of the time the Israelites get into trouble, and Moses is like, please, God, have mercy. Like, please don't get angry at these people. This is not one of those moments. This is a down time for Moses. He says, why have you brought this trouble on your servant? What have I done to displease you that you put the burden of all these people on me? Did I conceive all these people? Did I give them birth? Why do you tell me to carry them in my arms as a nurse carries an infant to the land you promised on an oath to their ancestors? Where can I get meat for all these people? They keep wailing to me, give us meat to eat. Verse 14, we're going to highlight here. I think Nick's got it up there. I cannot carry all these people by myself. The burden is too, what does it say? Too heavy for me. See, Moses thinks, I got to feed meat to this just a nation of people. I can't do it. And he's despairing, right? And you can imagine the weight on him, right? I mean, Moses is insanely powerful in God. He talks with God face to face, he talks to God like a man would talk to his friends, is how it's described, right? He's literally in the presence of God in the tent of meeting a lot. He has a lot of miracles he does. But even like this superstar of the Old Testament is like, it's too much for me to lead. And as if that wasn't enough, what he's already said, verse 15 sounds like an emo song from the 90s or something. He says, if this is how you're going to treat me, please go ahead and kill me. If I have found favor in your eyes, do not let me face my own ruin. Like, I'd rather just die than face the failure that's up ahead. So it's dark for Moses, right? Verse 16, the Lord said to Moses, bring me 70 of the Israel's elders who are known to you as leaders and officials among the people. Have them come to the tent of meeting that they may stand there with you. I will come down and speak with you there, and I will take some of the power of the Spirit that is on you and put it on them. They will share the burden of the people with you so that you will not have to carry it alone. So God's first thing that he does is say, I'm going to take some of the amazing spiritual power I've put on you, Moses. I'm going to spread it out to these other folks to share the burden, right? So that's what's about to happen. Verse 18, we're going to skip a few verses here, but basically God says, like, I'm going to give you guys so much meat that you're going to be able to eat it for a whole month, and you're going to hate meat by the time you're done. Like, you're complaining to me, like, I'm just going to give you so much meat, it's going to be coming out of your nose. Like, that's what he says. Moses, the superstar, a man of faith, though, in verse 21 says, here I am among 600,000 men on foot, and you say I will give them meat to eat for a whole month? Would they have enough if flocks and herds were slaughtered for them? Would they have enough if all the fish in the sea were caught for them? Like, Moses has got such a big problem on his hands, he thinks, like, can God even do it? Which is we're sitting in church, yeah, like, Chucky's laughing at it, like, but before we get too judgmental of Moses, like, we've all been in a spot where we doubt that God's going to solve our problem. We're like, maybe God hasn't really understood what the problem is, right? Verse 23, the Lord answered Moses, is the Lord's arm too short? Now you will see whether or not what I say will come true for you. So he's going to do the meat thing. But first, verse 24, so Moses went out and told the people what the Lord had said. He brought together 70 of their elders and had them stand around the tent. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke with him. And God took some of the power of the Spirit that was on Moses and put it on the 70 elders. When the Spirit rested on them, they prophesied, but they did not do it again. So those 70 guys show up. There's this miraculous moment where God gives them power. Here's a strange thing that happens that we're going to zoom in on. Verse 26, however, two men whose names were Eldad and Medad had remained in the camp. They were listed among the elders, but they did not go to the tent. So these guys are leaders, but they skipped the meeting, right? And I don't know if you've ever been around churches like this about God's power and stuff, but there's normally this assumption, like, you don't come to the meeting, like, you don't get the good thing, right? We'll see what happens there. It says, yet the Spirit also rested on them, and they prophesied in the camp. A young man ran and told Moses, Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp. Now we're going to zoom in here. Slow it down, right? If you've lost us all together in this story, like I'm pulling your hand back and we're going to look on the screen. Joshua, son of Nun, who had been Moses' aide since youth. So this is the guy that will lead Israel after Moses passes away. He's this great big warrior. He fights a lot during his life. At this point, he's probably an adult. But he spoke up and said, Moses, my Lord, stop them. Now put yourself in Joshua's shoes. You've been following Moses your whole life. These other people didn't do what Moses asked them to do. And then they're still running around with God's power. And Joshua feels like that's a threat to Moses. So he says, like, you got to stop him. Look at Moses' response. But Moses replied, are you jealous for my sake? It's easy. Sometimes we fall in love with good people and we want good things for them. But Moses has a lot of wisdom with what he's about to share. The first thing is, like, Moses isn't worried about the other people, like, diminishing his place or something like that. He's not concerned about that. What is his real concern? We're going to get to his dream. I read you this whole long story from the Old Testament so you'd understand this next slide. Here it is. Moses says, I wish, this person who talks like a friend to God, who can do all sorts of miracles, like parted a sea with a staff type of stuff. I mean, set thousands of people free from slavery, hundreds of thousands. Here's his wish. I wish that all the Lord's people were prophets and that the Lord would put his spirit on them. Imagine being in Moses' shoes of you get God, but the people you're trying to lead don't have God inside of them. Like you can see no matter how many miracles you could do, you could see how you still wish that everybody would get it from the inside, right? Not just be working on them constantly from the outside, scaring them to do the next right thing. I mean, there's enough of like scaring them to do the next right thing in Moses and God's journey here because the people are a mess. And Moses dreams, like longs for everybody to have God's spirit. If you've been coming to church for a while, you probably don't need this point, hopefully theologically, but I want to explain it so we're all on the same page. We don't live in the Old Testament times. Jesus coming, we read it in John, if you were here in 14, 15, and 16. Jesus is coming, change things. We took the Lord's Supper last week, and we talked about that in John, and we talked about that in the other Gospels. Like Jesus says, this is the blood of the new covenant. Like God's done something new in our era. Every single one of us has access to his spirit. There's no more like, oh man, I wish we could all go meet with God. I wish we all could go have God's power inside of us. Like the thing that Moses, who could part the Red Sea, couldn't get in his lifetime, like we have given to us. We've not lived a hard life compared to Moses. I mean, some of us have lived hard, but like, you read the Old Testament, like Moses had it rough, right? And Moses is faithful in ways that we're not faithful, right? I mean, he's a great guy. His wish is right in front of us if we would take it. But how do we actually do it, right? Like, because we could talk at Maywood about it for years and years and years and not see much action if we're not careful, right? Not see much power. What does it actually look like? Well, I want to take you to a different place. It's another long story, but just like this one had something at the end that's like a big deal for us, I think this next story is going to have something that helps us like grab hold of the dream here, grab hold of what would happen if we started using the Holy Spirit, if we took hold of God inside of us and did something. So I'm not going to take you to the Bible. I'm going to take you to a book written in the 1940s. But what I'm about to read you, literally, the Nazis did not want people to read. Like this book was banned by Nazi Germany. It was written in 1942 by John Steinbeck. I feel like, I don't know of anything else I've ever read that it's like literally like Hitler and his friends like had a problem with this thing, like fought against it. So this book, it's a fiction book, but it kind of is based off of what happened in Norway during World War II. They got taken over real quick by the Germans, all these little towns. And then what life was like for those, you know, however you say people from Norway, Norwegians or something, I don't know how you say that, but I have no idea. There's a better term than that. But what life was like was you got this little village or this little town, and then you just have a few Nazi soldiers there making you do what they say. And the book kind of describes what that is like. But there's this scene in the book where that town is being forced to run a coal mine and send all the coal to Germany. And the Allied bombers, like America and friends, are bombing the coal mine with a bunch of bombers. That's kind of the normal day life. The Allies get a different idea. And instead of sending a whole bunch of bombers, they send just a couple bombers. They kind of circle for a while. And hundreds of little tiny parachutes start coming down from these planes. And that's where we're going to pick up the story. It's a fiction story. I hope you're like, oh man, on the edge of your seat. If you're not, I will catch you up at the end with like a couple, like, here's what it means, okay? But stick with me, okay? Okay, so it's talking about, I'm going to read it off of here, actually. So it's talking about these parachutes floating down at night. It says they look black against the snow. They landed in the white fields among the woods and the hills, and they landed in trees and hung down from the branches. Some of the parachutes landed on housetops of the little town, some in the front yards, and one landed and stood upright in the snow, crown on top of the head of the village statue of St. Albert, the missionary. One of the little parachutes came down in the street ahead of the patrol, and the Nazi sergeant said, "Careful, it's a bomb." "It ain't big enough," a soldier said. "Well, don't go near it," the sergeant had his flashlight out, and he turned it on the object, a little parachute no bigger than a handkerchief, colored light blue, and hanging from it, a package wrapped in blue paper. "Now, don't anybody touch it," the sergeant said. "Harry, you go down to the mine and get the captain. We'll keep an eye on this," and there's some cursing, we'll leave that out for Maywood, on this thing. The late dawn came, and people, talking about just the townspeople, moving out of their houses in the country, saw the spots of blue against the snow. They went to them and picked them up. They unwrapped the paper and read the printed words. They saw the gift, and suddenly each finder grew furtive, and he concealed the long tube under his coat and went to some secret place and hid the tube. So I'll catch you up if you're not sticking with me. When the Nazi soldier sees this thing at night, he's like, it's a bomb, and he's all scared of it. But when the townspeople start seeing them in the morning, they open them up, and as soon as they read the instructions, they like hide it, go to some secret spot, and like hide this package. Okay, so that's all we know so far. We don't know what the package is. And word got to the children, this is like the town's children, about the gift, and they combed the countryside in a terrible Easter egg hunt. And when some lucky child saw the blue color, he rushed to the prize and opened it, and then he hid the tube and told his parents about it. There were some people who were frightened, who turned the tubes over to the Nazi military, but there were not very many of those. And the soldiers scurried in the town in another Easter egg hunt, but they were not so good at it as the children were. So you get this idea of like a few Nazi soldiers trying to get all these packages, but really like the town kids are the ones getting most of the packages. We're gonna skip a couple pages that Steinbeck wrote, and now we've got a scene where two Nazi officers are talking about these packages and what they're about. Major Hunter tossed the tube he had torn apart onto the pile, and Loft broke in. "We must stop this thing at once, sir. We must arrest and punish the people who pick these things up before they use them. We have to get busy so these people won't think we are weak." Lancer was smiling at him. He's the superior officer. And he said, "Take it easy, Captain. Let's see what we have first, and then we'll think of remedies." He took a new package from the pile and unwrapped it. He took the little piece of chocolate, tasted it, and he said, "This is a devilish thing. It's good chocolate, too. I can't even resist it myself. The prize in the grab bag." Then he picked up the dynamite. "What do you think of this, really, Hunter?" I'm going to pause this for a second. So those blue packages that were a tube, they have a piece of chocolate at the top, and then they have a stick of dynamite. So that's what got dropped out of the Allies bomber. It was all these little sticks of dynamite. "What I told you, it's very cheap and very effective for small jobs. Dynamite with a cap and a 1-minute fuse. It's good if you know how to use it. It's no good if you don't. Lancer studied the print like the instructions on the inside of the wrapper. Have you read this? Glanced at it, said Hunter. Well, I have read it, and I want you to listen to it carefully, said Lancer. He read from the paper. To the unconquered people, hide this. Do not expose yourself. You will need this later. It is a present from your friends to you and from you to the invader of your country. Do not try to do large things with it. He began to skip through the bill like the instructions. Now here, rails in the country and work at night and tie up transportation. Now here, instructions, rails, place the stick under rail close to the joint and tight against a tie. Pack mud or hard-beaten snow around it so that it is firm. When the fuse is lighted, you will have a slow count of 60 before it explodes. Book goes on. Book is really good. It's one of my favorite Steinbeck books ever. But here's the imagery here, if you missed all that. Is that this town that's been occupied by these evil soldiers, it finally is given this chance to really resist. And the chance is all these individual little gifts from above, right? These little sticks of dynamite. And the idea there is rather than a bunch of giant bombers dropping a bunch of bombs on a coal mine, like what if we gave all these little townspeople each their own individual little tiny explosion? And what mayhem they could wreck, right? This stuff with. Now, again, like maybe you don't need a very good preacher to like connect the dots here, right? We can start to see like where is this going? Like what if God and his plan for Maywood isn't to have some super big, fancy, expensive things do all the big work, but is to give all the little people their own gift from above and say, don't try to do some giant thing with it. Like, pick the right thing for you to do. And you go out and do it, and the next person go out and do it, and the next person go out and do it. So we know independence, right? Like, Maywood's been here since 1905, right? Like, independence has been through a lot of different changes, and Maywood is still here. Independence, the people of independence matter a great deal to Jesus. But here you have this group of us, right? And we have other Christians in town too. But the vast majority of people in independence, like even more than 10 years ago, we did a little survey, like more than 80% of independence, like within just a few miles of us, isn't at church on a Sunday morning. And that's an old stat. Like I'm assuming that's getting worse, right? The purpose of us in this room and the people watching online, like of our church family, it isn't to make sure Maywood is still here in 2105 or whatever, right? Our life's purpose isn't to maintain this institution. It's to say Jesus has given us something powerful, and it's to wreck the evil plans that Satan's had in motion for a long time, and it's to build what Jesus wants to build here, which is people following his will like they do in heaven, right? Like people treating each other like Christ wants us to treat them in this church and all through the city, right? And I feel like the message God like had us take like a detour out of John was to say to each one of us, like this isn't something we wait for years down the road for. Like we have this ragtag group of us right in the room and a few people watching online. Like what if each of us said like Jesus has given me something that he wants me to use soon. He wants me to really do something now. Like I don't have to wait for a professional or somebody big and better than me. Like I've been given the power now. The power that Moses wished the Israelites had has been given to us. Jesus told us, we read it in John, that we can do even greater things, that we can do even greater things than him because of the Holy Spirit in us, right? So I'm gonna read a few more of these verses, but I want you to realize like Satan is at work, right? And Satan doesn't just do things flippantly like, oh, this is what I'm going to do today. He has plans in motion for decades to mess people up that we care about. But right away, this week, just like those Norwegians, that's what it is. I don't know why I couldn't think of that before. Just like those Norwegians, like, think about it. Like, they couldn't take that one stick of dynamite and go blow up the barracks of all the Nazis or whatever, right? They couldn't be Bruce Willis or something, right? With a dirty tank top on, right? Or something like. But I bet they knew the woods really well, and they knew some spot in the woods that they could get to and blow up a railroad that would make a mess, right? And if every single one of them said, like, what's this little part that I can do that nobody else could do as good as me with the gift that I've been given from above? I don't have to win the whole war by myself. I have to make good use of what's been given from me from above. And I know some little part of the woods or some little part of a bridge or something that nobody else knows as good as me. Let's read these quotes. I'm going to get us a little further. I'm getting ahead of myself. Here's the quotes. Picture this, though, for independence, right? So go one more slide. Here's their description of what the Allies... Oh, nope, sorry, back. About it's very cheap. It's very cheap and very effective for small jobs. A lot of us are waiting for me to organize a big event with a bunch of other churches or for you to have so much sobriety time that you can get up on stage for some reason or something, as if that's going to be your big opportunity. Jesus has given you the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's not cheap, so that doesn't fit exactly, but there's this idea of Jesus' plan through the Great Commission, like we talk about a lot. It's for all of us to go and make disciples. And there's things that you think in your life, like that's not a very big deal. And it's the thing God wants Judy doing this week, right? Or it's the thing God wants Alan doing this week. Small jobs. I want to tell you a story of a man I love very much in my life. And when he was growing up, he'd heard a lot about Jesus, had a good support of Christians around him, but it hadn't really clicked. Then he had a tragedy in his life, and he moved away from all those Christians. Sounds like Satan has got a good opportunity, right? They stuff in the work for a long time to shipwreck that man's life. I know another Christian man who loved that other guy, right? The strong Christian man was just available for lunch every time that younger man would come back to his hometown. And I'm guessing it was like 10 or 12 lunches over 4 or 5 years. So like, we don't have to wait around to resurrect someone from the dead or to do a miracle. I mean, God can do miracles. We've seen Shane Campion and other stuff. God can do the miracles, right? But that person saying, I love this younger man and I see he's been through a lot and I see he doesn't have a lot of Christians in his life and he doesn't have a lot of Jesus in his life. I'm going to take him to lunch every time he's in town. That's like a little stick of dynamite. It blows up the railroad line. Like it blows up the despair and loneliness that Satan was building a whole system around, right? Like it takes a whole network a lot of times for Satan to destroy somebody. Like there's actually a lot of moving pieces for what Satan's doing. And if somebody, sometimes it's just one person showing up and saying, even though you're a jerk, I'm going to be loving to you. Or even though you've pushed all the other Christians away, I'm going to hang out with you. And it blows up the railroad line. Like it clogs up the whole work. All the stuff that Satan had set up gets log jammed, right? And it gives opportunity for other victories to come. So that guy I was talking about, the younger guy, he is now making huge strides for Jesus. He has a family. He's glorifying Jesus with his whole life. He didn't give in to despair, but those lunches mattered, right? And nobody else was in a position to take that young man to lunch like that older man was because of the different setup they had, right? I can't get into all the details because some of you might know these people, but you have somebody like that in your life. It's your opportunity to say, this might be small to other people, but this is what God wants me to do with the good that God has given me from above. Let's read on a little bit more quotes from the Steinbeck stuff. to the unconquered people. I love that line. It's easy for us in Western independence, or even if you're just scrolling through whatever you do on your phone, to start to feel like the little Christians in the world, like we're just pushed down and unimportant, and we maybe kind of should be ashamed of ourselves, and it's impolite or rude to talk about the good things that God's done in our life, right? You start to feel shame for your identity in Jesus. That's a conquered feeling, right? It's what the evil one wants for us, right? But we can all picture Norwegians or other people conquered by the Nazis who didn't feel conquered, who didn't act conquered, right? And I love that address. Like, we're not conquered in Western independence. Jesus has given us a present, the Holy Spirit. Jesus is our friend, right? It's a present from your friends to you and from you to the invader of your country, right? And here's the thing I'll tell you. Like, we're going to have a verse here in a second. People are not our enemies, but there's a lot of evil stuff that is our enemy. And Jesus has given us stuff to fight the real enemies we have. And we need a more aggressive mentality, that it's not okay to just kind of hold on to ourselves and make it through this world not too messed up. Like, there's a real fight with real consequences, and there's real evil to be fought. Here's our last passage, and I'm going to wrap this up. It's Ephesians 6, 10 through 12. Great passage. And these verses are so good, but right after them comes the description of the armor of God, and people get excited, understandably, about that. But they don't pay a lot of attention to these verses, so we're going to focus on them today. So Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, I've got it up here on the screen. He says, finally here, the book of Ephesians, better than anything else, in my mind, like, describes what we should be as a church. And after talking through all these amazing things that Paul talks about in Ephesians, if you want to know, like, how to be a good part of Maywood, like, let's start getting some dreams out of Ephesians, right? But he says, after all that, he says, finally, be what? Strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Hang on right there. Hang on. So be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Maywood as an identity, the way we view ourselves, like, that's not, if someone said, like, who's Maywood, we would talk about, like, we love broken people, and, like, that's true and maybe one of our best traits, right? But I don't see it in our eyes much, this Ephesians 6:10, if we can go back there, that we're strong in Jesus. Like, the world looks at us and, like, we're weak in the world's eyes. We can be frank about it, right? And that's all the better for Jesus. Like, Jesus' power is made perfect in things that the world kicks out or says is weak. And we can hold our heads up and say, like, Jesus is strong and we're strong in him. Okay, verse 11. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. We're going to go to verse 12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, right? There's not a bunch of soldiers out there we need to go blow up or something like that. The person that you think is so messed up, that you get so angry about, like, that person, Jesus bled on the cross for that person. When your anger centers in on how wrong someone is and then even bleeds into how much you want to see them humiliated or suffer, like, you're not working for Jesus. But let's read the rest of this verse. There is a real struggle, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Some of us would just want to be kind and hope for the best for all the messes around us, right? People super enslaved to evil, and we're not fighting it. Despair is a real enemy. Hate is a real enemy. Greed, lust, doubt. These things enslave people. It works like a cancer inside of people. And it's not that you got to go force someone else to be humiliated or something like that. It's like you got to see that there's evil behind the bad stuff out there. It's not the people themselves. You might have to get into an argument with somebody or something. You might have to have a confrontation with somebody. But in your heart, you need to know, like, the real thing we're trying to blow up is the dark forces that are on top of all this. So we got one last image, and then I'm going to pray a prayer over you guys. Here's the image. It's these little train tracks, right? Independence is covered in train tracks. You are going to drive over them so much in the next week. Every time you drive over one, I want you to think, like, okay, the Norwegians, like, now we can all remember that, right? Norwegians. I'm not going to forget that again, right? The Norwegians were looking for this little spot, right? And then they're going to pack in their dynamite and do it just right and try to make a mess, right? I want you, when you're driving around town or walking around town, I heard one of you in the room tell me the fastest way to get through a town, this is probably when they were homeless, is to walk the railroad tracks, right? Like, they had a lot of experience walking places, right? So every time you see railroad tracks, I want you thinking about, what does Jesus want me to blow up that Satan's been working on for a long time? Because you're going to run into stuff where you see, like, Satan has got a scheme going on this person that everybody's bad, or that everybody that votes that way is an idiot, or that everybody blah, 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 right? What's the scheme that you can blow up and make a mess for? Where someone's got to stop and say, like, huh, there's a problem. Because if you love somebody who's convinced that a person of your race is evil, then they're going to have to be like, huh, that doesn't make as much sense, right? Like, my hate is harder to hold on to now that I've been loved by somebody that I hated, right? When you start acting like Jesus, you start blowing up these things that Satan's been working on for a long time. Last thing I want to do for us today, every time you're on a train track this week, why not say to Jesus, like, Jesus, what do you want me to blow up that's evil? Like, let's have that mentality of, like, there's a fight. We're not conquered. Like, let's make a difference in the people around us. So we're going to close out with some power through prayer, right? I don't know that we have anything more powerful than prayer. And we're going to read from Jesus in Luke chapter 11. He teaches on prayer. We're going to read it, and then I'm going to pray with the boldness that he tells us to have for us to have the Holy Spirit. We don't need anything besides the Holy Spirit. Like, dynamite is not nothing, right, on the Holy Spirit. And he's got it for us, right? So I'm going to read this, and then I'm going to pray over us. Jesus said to them, suppose you have a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have no food to offer him. And suppose the one inside answers, don't bother me. The door's already locked and my children are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give the man the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock, and the door will be open to you. For everyone who asks, receives. The one who seeks, finds. And the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Jesus, we believe that we are not conquered by evil. Jesus, we are asking in bold faith for you to pour out your Holy Spirit on each one of us in a way Moses dreamed about. Jesus, I pray you would blow up the work of evil all over our city, and I pray you, Jesus, would build your kingdom through your Spirit, through us. It's in your name we put our hope. Amen.